Well, praise the Lord that we are all together again. The Lord has seen fit to keep all of our names out of the obituary. It's always good news, right? You've heard the old joke. You wake up and you're just happy that your name's not in the obituary that morning. He's kept us alive and relatively healthy. He's given us food. He's given us clothing. He's given us a place to meet. He's given us so many things today to be thankful for. He's given us a day for us to come together and devote ourselves to worshiping Him, to learning about Him, and to following His ways. The Lord is good to bring us together for the Sabbath. As you know, we now come to our time of consecration, where we as His people, drawn together in corporate worship, come to hear His words and come to learn from Him. And He promises that He will teach us. His word is true and His Spirit is present teaching us. Today's instruction, continuing forward in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, the title is Genuine Love, Hope, Patience, and Prayer. The Apostle Paul continues to give us these little triplets of instruction as he walks us through how we're supposed to live. Just like we looked at in the catechism this morning. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul instructs us what we are to believe about God. And now in Romans chapter 12, he's really focusing in on our duty to God. And these two things are inseparably linked. When we believe rightly about God, we'll live rightly in the world. And so today we're going to focus in on hope, patience, and prayer. I'm going to read the text from Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9, and going through to verse 21, and I'll focus in on verse 12 when we get there. Please listen carefully. This is God's word. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Now verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. And be constant in prayer. Moving on with verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, I hope you're not growing tired of the metaphor of the tree of love, because we're still in that section of Romans chapter 12 where the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, is telling us what love is like. What does it look like to be that person of love? Remember, first of all, it's genuine. It means it has to come from God. The things that we're learning about love, these things can never originate in the heart of fallen man. That's what it means for it to be genuine love. And when it's real, when it's from God, it means that you will have a burning desire inside of you to bless others, for other human beings to receive blessing as a result of your actions and your words. You'll want to build them up. You'll want to lift them up in every way. You will care for them and for their good and for their growth, particularly in your families, with your marriages, with your children, in our assembly, in your closest relationships. That is where we are called to exhibit this self-sacrificial, genuine benevolence towards others. It can be no hypocrisy. There can be no dissimulation. There can be no concealment or ulterior motives to genuine love. The fruit that we first talk about with genuine love, with love, is its genuine nature. Next, we talk about discernment. Remember, we talked about hating evil and clinging to the good. And so, genuine love, one of the fruits that adorns the tree, is the fruit of discernment. And we will be a people who hate evil. And we'll be a people who cling to what is good. And we'll be always desiring greater wisdom, greater discernment. You know, you've seen how fruits grow. Sometimes it's just a little bud, right? And finally it grows and it drops and it provides nourishment and fruitfulness, reproduction. Well, you know, we're all in various stages of discernment. And this is true for all of these fruits that we discuss. We'll always want to be growing in wisdom as to what is evil and what is good. Discernment is a fruit on the tree of love. And then remember, we looked at familial affection, where we will outdo one another in showing honor. And there will be a warmth and a tenderness about our fellowship and in our families that is inescapable. That tenderness that comes with genuine love, where we not only desire others to be built up around us and desire to see others blessed as a result of our lives, but it will be always, always filled with a tenderness and an affection as we interact with one another. This tenderness and this affection should characterize all of our speech to one another and all of our interactions, even in the midst of hating evil, even in the midst of clinging to what is good. We will outdo one another with honor, and we will always seek to have a tenderness in our speech that flows from genuine tenderness towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then last week, we looked at how we need to be unflagging, and we need to have this diligence to the end in all of our business, never slothful in what we are called to do. This fruit of diligence is another part of what adorns the tree of love. Can you imagine? Can you see these fruits? Can you see them in your life? Can you imagine the combination of these qualities at work as you interact with others in your life? We are to be fervent in our spirit. Remember how we talked about that word fervent? It means to be aglow. It's a fiery part of who we are. We talked about the burning bush. We are to be fervent in spirit. This is what will happen when the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. And this love has been given to us from God. And we will be servants of God. All that we do for others will be because ultimately we are seeking to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy of our service, who alone is worthy of sacrificing ourselves, who alone should receive the glory for all that we do. We're to be His servants, focused on His glory. Today, we move now to looking at joy in hope, at patience in tribulation, and at being constant in prayer. I want us to think for a moment about the connection between faith, hope, and love. I think you've heard me say this before, emphasizing time as the hinge of our focus as we think about faith, hope, and love. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13? So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. What is faith? Faith is looking backwards, looking to the past, and believing what God has said about the past. Faith is believing what God says, what God has done in the past. Hope is looking to the future and believing what God has said about the future. So faith and hope are really the same activity, just pointed in different directions. One towards the past and one towards the future. And love is in the now. Love is how you are thinking and feeling and behaving in the now. Love is how faith in what God has done in the past and hope about what God will do in the future is expressed in the present. That is how I think we need to see the connection between faith and hope and love. With that in mind, think of our tree metaphor. Perhaps we could say that the roots of the tree are like our faith that go deep into the earth of God's past actions and God's completed work of delivering us from our sin. God's completed work of creation, all of His wonders, all of His words from the past are like the earth that the roots of faith sink deeply into. And the tree grows because of this. It sprouts and grows because of this. And perhaps the leaves of the tree are like our capacity for hope, looking for the sunshine that needs to come, looking for the nourishment that we need. The hope that we need draws us forward. We lift our gaze, we lift our hands to the Father in heaven, believing that He will feed us, believing that He will provide for us, believing that He will accomplish His promises in us. Another metaphor we've talked about is the building, the foundation of that building. Remember, we talk about how it has to be built on a solid foundation. That's like our faith, the faith that can never be taken from us. It's given to us by God. And then the structure is being put together by God as it grows. That's like love. And it's able to withstand all the storms of life that come against it. And that strength of that structure is connected to our hope, believing that God will sustain us and take us through every tribulation. I also think sometimes of a sailing vessel as a metaphor for life. Think of how the boat is in the water and it's got its keel, and when you steer the vessel, it digs deep into the water and it grabs the water and it turns and directs the ship. But it's not going to move unless there's wind in its sails. It's got to have forward motion to have any directional capacity. Yes? When you steer, what turns when you steer down on the bottom of the boat? What's that called? The rudder. God has given us faith, and our faith directs us. But we're not going to move forward unless something's pulling us forward into the future. That's like the wind in our sails. So perhaps hope is like the wind that comes and pushes us forward, and the faith that digs deep into the water directs us in the way that we should go to accomplish what we're being drawn forward to accomplish. And that beautiful boat on the water as it sails is like love expressed in our lives. I will tell you, men cannot live without hope. Men cannot live without hope. When a man loses hope, that man dies. He will kill himself, or he will wither away and cease to exist. Where there is no hope, men die, and cultures die along with it when there is no hope. So what happens then? How can atheists and agnostics find hope? Well, fallen men must create illusions of hope in order to pretend that there's wind in their still sails. Proverbs 10:28 tells us, "The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish." Atheists and agnostics generate expectations of the future in this life now, and they have to limit their expectations to those things with their own, those things that are within their own limited power to accomplish. Their strength, their control, their hope, all of it is an illusion. The expectation of the wicked will perish. So we see the contrast between those who have faith in Christ and those who do not. Those who understand His promises about the future and those who reject them. But I also want to tell you, and this kind of gets into one of the distinctions of Foothills Christian Assembly, that there are disagreements amongst Christians about what hope is all about. These disagreements about hope within the Christian world emphasize the necessity of accurate views on hope. Because where there is no hope, there can be no joy, and there can be no joyful action. And when there is limited hope or truncated hope, there will be truncated joy and there will be truncated action and reality. Premillennial dispensational eschatology does have hope for personal sanctification. All Christians share this. Premillennial dispensational eschatology has hope of this eventual reign of Christ on earth after his physical return. Our brothers in the faith who believe this way look to this day and it provides them hope. And they also have the hope of eternal life in perfection. So this hope doesn't have much to say about this world right now. So it is a truncated hope, which has very little expectation for transformation of this world or this culture before the return of Christ. It is a truncated hope. And so joy will be limited because we're told to rejoice in hope. How about amillennial eschatology? It has similar hopes to the premillennial dispensational eschatology, except there's no belief in an earthly reign of Christ in the future. There's a hope for personal sanctification and the hope of eternal life in perfection in the future. And these are hopes that all Christians share. But it is a truncated hope, I claim. Very little hope for a transformed world, or a transformed culture before the return of Christ. Amillennial theologians have varying tones to their writings. Even those who are optimistic, it is more like a wish or a desire, but not a firm confidence that such a worldwide cultural transformation is promised. And this is where we get into one of the points of emphasis of Foothills Christian Assembly. Postmillennial eschatology shares all of these hopes with our dispensational brethren, with our amillennial brethren. But we also, in addition, do not believe it is a pipe dream or a man-made idea that God promises a transformed culture before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In time, in space, before the consummation of history. This is comprehensive hope. And it leads to comprehensive joy, which leads to daily, diligent effort, pulling us forward to be the agents to accomplish this very hope that he gives to us. Also, men cannot be patient. Men cannot persevere in the midst of affliction and tribulation unless they have real hope for the future. The second part of today's message is about patience in the midst of affliction. You see the connection there. We cannot have patience. We're going to have perseverance. We're going to have endurance and affliction unless there's some hope for the future. It can't just be wishes. It can't just be dreams. The man in the midst of tribulation has to have certain confidence that certain things are true about his future. We've all heard the story of the POWs and how they could endure because they knew their wife and their children was at home waiting on them. And what crushing, crushing defeat for those men who came home to wives who had given up on them and children who had lost hope in them. You see, we've got to have certainty or we will be crushed when the truth is unveiled. Real and absolutely certain confidence that certain things are true about the future. Genuine and comprehensive hope, the full measure of hope, will be the best buttress to give us perseverance, real perseverance, that can stand the test of any tribulation, no matter what. We're reading a book right now. One of the characters finds himself awakened from a beating, being drugged, coming to, discovering himself, what's happened to me? And he opens his eyes and he thinks he's blind. He can't see anything. And then he seeks to move, but he can't move. And then his hand moves up and touches the wooden lid on the coffin. He discovers himself to be buried alive. And as the panic begins to overcome his soul, his thoughts go to the words of God And he finds himself in the midst of that struggle, finally hoping in his God and rejoicing, buried in a coffin in the earth. This is an illustration of what the text is teaching us today. Friends and family, there's nothing that can rob you of joy. There's nothing that can rob you of hope. The Holy Spirit dwelling in you promises you that God your Father is watching after you, and that He has proven His love to you through the death of Jesus Christ, His Son. And so there is unassailable hope for you, regardless of where you find yourself, whether it's pre-mill, a-mill, post-mill. What we can do is step back from that discussion, and we can see that because of who God is, there's unassailable hope for us in every example. I heard a story one time about a man in prison in China because of his faith in Christ. And they were not allowed to speak. And he was so happy with the job that he had. Because I've probably told this story before. Because he could sing to God. There was no one around. There was no one that could hear him. Because you see, his job was cleaning the sewage. And no one wanted to be there. And so every day he would walk down into that pit with his shovel and his tools filled with joy. Because he had been granted the joy of by God of being able to sing to God unlike his brethren. This is an example of what we're talking about here. Patience in the midst of trial and tribulation. Persevering, rejoicing in all circumstances. And can you not see how also this is connected to being constant in prayer? You see how these things go together? Instant, constant in prayer, in communication to God. This is a companion to patience and perseverance. These are close siblings adorning the tree of love. These fruits of patience and perseverance and being constant in prayer. Patience, perseverance, and constantly in prayer, do they not complement one another? Do they not lead back and forth to one another, strengthening one another in the life of one joyfully filled with this comprehensive hope for the future? So, let's now open up this idea of rejoicing in hope a little bit more. First of all, I want to emphasize to you that comprehensive hope brings forth the fullest fruit of greatest joy. Proverbs 10:28 says, "The hope of the righteous brings joy. Genuine gladness, real joyfulness sprouts forth from hope." If you're glad, it's because you hope in something. Do you know that feeling of anticipation that you get? We had a wonderful dinner with the Williners this Friday night. I was looking forward to it all week. You know, just looking forward to being there and being together. You know that sense of anticipation you get when you're really looking forward to doing something? That's what we're talking about here. It builds that anticipation. It builds that gladness in the soul. And that's what hope does for us. And I believe that comprehensive hope gives us the fullest joy in this world. What is the fount of all hope? Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope." Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God." Hope for the future, or any part of the future, first and foremost flows from the triune God. The knowledge that He has so graciously given to us of His eternal and unchangeable and almighty nature, combined with our knowledge that He has died for our sins, and He has brought us under His favor into the warmth of His smile. The combination of this gives us unshakable confidence in the future, even before we learn of any specific promises about the future. You know, those during Noah's time could have the same hope that you and I have. Because God has always revealed Himself to be this gracious Father and to be this mighty One. And if you're in His hands, How can there be anything but hope? How can there be anything but hope? Regardless of all the theological details that we're about to discuss, how can there be anything but the fullest hope in your soul? Nevertheless, I am about to teach you that inaccuracies about hope can put a chink in the armor of this joyfulness in real life and can significantly impact how you view your duty in this world. Romans 8:28 tells us, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And so the Christian who has faith in God and His goodness and in His power and in His mercy over their lives, regardless of where they fall out on eschatology, they're going to be hopeful people. They're going to be joyful people. And it's going to be an overcoming hope and an overcoming joy. But I want to tell you how your sails can be the fullest. I want to tell you how the leaves of your tree can be the fullest. I want to tell you about comprehensive hope. And I want to persuade you to believe it. What are the specific promises about the future that God gives to us, His people? First of all, He does promise us that He will make us like Christ. There is a promise that He will not let you go. There is a promise that He is working in you, actively, providentially working in you to make you like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a promise that you can believe. It will build your hope so that you can rejoice in comprehensive hope. Romans 8:29 tells us, For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. This is fantastic news. All Christians agree on this. This is what distinguishes, one of the points that distinguishes all Christians from all non-Christians. In addition to this, we are given the promise, specific promise, about the future regarding personal salvation and glorification. Romans 8 verse 30. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. All Christians agree on this. He's not only going to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ while we're on this earth, but when we breathe our last breath, He will take us home to heaven, to a place free of sin and free of sickness, where we will live forever in perfection with Him. This is something all Christians agree upon. This is a specific promise for the future of every Christian. He's going to make you like Christ, and then He's going to let you see Him face to face, where you will be free of sin and you will not be ashamed to be in His presence. And you will know His words, where He will look to you and He will say, "Well done." And you will enjoy, you and I, His people, will enjoy unbroken fellowship and peace. No heavy heart, no difficulties, no anxieties, no sickness, no death, no separation, no sadness for all eternity. This specific promise is in the future for all. And this is when the text says, rejoice in hope, a place for all Christians. Immediately flock in their thinking, as we should. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is being formed in us, and we will see Him face to face someday in a perfect place where we will never die again. Hallelujah. But I want to tell you some more. And I want to spend some time emphasizing this because the Bible emphasizes it. And because I believe it's an important part of really fully and completely rejoicing in hope. And that is the specific promise about the future of the success of the kingdom of God and the church of Christ in history, in time. And this is the main point that will distinguish different Christians from one another. And I want to try to persuade you today to believe the promises about the future of the kingdom of God in the earth and the church of Jesus Christ in history. First of all, listen to this promise from the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I tell you, you are Peter, And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. From this text, we can see that the powers and the influence of Satan and his kingdom will never destroy the church from the earth. The church shall always exist in the earth. I think all Christians will agree on this. Let's move on. Genesis 22, verses 16 through 18. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. All your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Not only shall the gates of hell not prevail, hell will lose its grips on the gates. Hell will lose its grips on the gates. This means transformation of all aspects of culture. What are gates? What are gates? What is this saying to us? I think part of the reason that this view of the future has been lost is because we've failed to see what it means when it says gates. What are the gates? The gates are the seats of power and influence in a culture. The seats of power and influence in a culture, including but not limited to leadership in business, in medicine, in research, in science, in the church, in politics, in law, in engineering, in construction, in exploration, in everything. This is what we're talking about when we hear the word gates. Now, most specifically, it refers to politics. Most specifically. And the church. The most obvious institutions established by God in the earth. It's not limited to that. It's every place of power and influence in the culture. And the offspring of Abraham shall possess the gate of his enemies. Possess it. Control it. Use it for Christ. Who are the offspring of Abraham? Go look in the mirror. You have faith in Christ, you are Abraham's offspring. Psalm 2 tells us specifically about political rulers. In the context of this discussion, what about politics? What about national rule? Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell you of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. The nations of the earth are vainly setting themselves up against the Lord Jesus Christ. The princes and the lords and the kings of every jurisdiction vainly set themselves up against the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, let us cast aside His bonds. Let us get His law out of our sight. Let us come up with our own law. Let us make our own way. God laughs at them. And what does He say? The Lord Jesus Christ is set on the holy hill. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ruler of the nations. And I want to also tell you today that the Great Commission is not only a command, but it is also a promise of the future success of the kingdom. Verse 18 in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and you're never going to get it done. And there's no hope you're going to get it finished. And it really means you just need to drop a couple of four spiritual laws in each nation. No, hold on. I'm going to finish it up. It says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Why does Jesus tell them that He's with them always? Is it just some nice thing that Jesus says? Y'all, it's connected to this global command that He gives to them to disciple nations. Why do we need to know that He's going to be with us? Because we're going to do what He says. We're going to get it done. You see that it's not just a command, it's a promise. The promise of His presence shows us that His command will be accomplished. Comprehensive hope, my friends. There's a timing to this in the earth. There's a timing to it. Psalm 110 verses 1 through 3 tells it this way. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments from the womb of the morning. The dew of your youth will be yours. How long is Jesus going to sit at His Father's right hand? Until God the Father makes the enemies of Jesus Christ His footstool. Until His reign is completed throughout the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of little k, kings, and the Lord of little l, lords. The Bible tells us that. His reign is being extended over all those who are still rebellious to His comprehensive reign. That's what this is telling us. Until this is complete. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us. That He will not leave His Father's right hand and return to this earth until this is complete. Do you hear this? This is great, great hope for this world and for history and for every endeavor of righteousness that you put your hand to. Well, does it guarantee that whatever you're working on won't be smashed and destroyed? Of course not. Of course not. But what it means is that the Lord Jesus Christ and His reign over all the globe is going to be extended to such a point before His return that it looks like it belongs to Him. It looks like it belongs to Him. I also want to connect this to the dominion mandate. You see, this is a bit of speculation, and I admit that. It seems to me that before we can take dominion in the earth and accomplish all the glorious things in creation that God has called us to, we've got to get these tyrants off our backs. We've got to get the civil magistrate out of our pockets. All the wealth that's being squandered by these wicked individuals should be focused on dominion. Should be focused on what He's called us to do in the earth, to beautify it, to build it up. This is why the civil magistrate's given the sword, to maintain order so that the people of God can be about the work that we're supposed to do in the beginning. Dominion. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So, see, that was the Council of the Trinity, right? Where we studied about that. Isn't that glorious? The Council of the Trinity. God called a council to announce the creation of man to Himself. and to creation, I guess, right? Because creation was already there, right? It's almost like you could imagine the animals on the edge of their seat. God's having this, who knows, speculation. But there's this great council. And then, verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God made us to be His image bearers in the earth and to be His vicegerents in the earth. overseeing creation in His name, for His glory, and developing it, and tending it, and working it over all the earth. And I believe this will come to pass. I believe that this will come to pass before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and that every man will sit under his own vine and his own fig tree, and there will be no one to make him afraid. I believe that we will see the accomplishment of this in the earth before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And I believe that in order to do this, the nations have to be discipled first. We have to get the civil magistrate into his right spot. The church has to be healthy and strong and mature. And men have to rise up and understand the purposes of their, the purpose of their families, which is to accomplish the dominion mandate in the earth after first discipling all the nations. Listen to this astounding promise from Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25. And as I'm reading this, I want you to ask yourself, how can this fit in to a premillennial dispensational eschatology? Ask yourself, how can this be explained by an amillennial eschatology? How can it be explained in any other way other than accomplished in the earth before Christ returns? Help me understand. Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. How long did people live before the flood? They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. I believe that this is connected to Romans chapter 8. Listen to these verses describing the future of the kingdom of God. Starting in verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We discussed this when we studied through Romans chapter 8, this connection between hope and dominion. So I hope you will see that while we share a glorious hope, the blessed hope of eternal life with Christ in heaven, while we share the certainty that we will be transformed into the likeness of Christ, look carefully into the promises for the success of the kingdom of God, the church of Christ, in the earth before His return. Comprehensive hope equals comprehensive joy. What about this idea of being patient in tribulation? Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. You had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So, we see here that through hope, because of hope, we have what we need to persevere in any trial. Does anyone know what happened to Daniel? What was Daniel's tone in the lion's den? Did he panic? Did he recant? Did he scream out in fear? Listen to what he said after he was delivered. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths. They have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Will that be your demeanor when you stand before the lions of your life and the stone is set over the top of the den and you stand face to face with hungry beasts? What will be your demeanor? Will you be patient in tribulation? Will you deal with it with this kind of confidence in your God? What about fiery flames? Anybody know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Did they fall down and scream and cry because they were about to be thrown into a furnace? This is very convicting to me. I lose my cool when I can't get the card to work when I'm getting gas. That's tribulation? We've got a long way to go, y'all. We are very soft people. We better have hope in God so that we can be ready when hard times come. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. We know the story. He stoked the flames so much that the attendants were burned up. And the three of them were thrown in. And what happened? I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire. And they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. You see, that's what we're talking about here. These fiery trials are brought to us by our providential God. And do you know why? So you can discover that He is with you to the end. He is with you to the end in every fiery trial. And whether He delivers you from death or not is not the point. The point is that you discover His presence and you become more like Him. And by doing that, you conquer evil. And we've already addressed this theme. Paul has presented it to us once in Romans chapter 5. Does this sound familiar? Remember when he goes through the list of qualities that will happen in us as a result of faith? Listen. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You recall in the liturgy that we read from John chapter 16. Listen to this as the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us about joy. And he speaks to us about hope. And he speaks to us about affliction. And he speaks to us about prayer. All the things that are present in today's instruction. Listen, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to think about women giving birth. Who here's ever seen a woman give birth? Okay, think about that right now. Think about it right now. When a woman is giving birth, okay, who here has given birth before? Okay, ladies, you get to teach us. Afterwards, we'll talk and you can tell us about this, okay? When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Now we're getting to prayer. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Friends and family, people of God, comprehensive hope, with all the pieces of the armor of hope in place, leads to comprehensive joy, a mighty joy that gives us the capacity to endure in any hardship, causing us to always call out to God in prayer, building and growing and completing that work that God's given to us in the earth, never shrinking back. And this leads to success, the success of His people's endeavors in the earth, which leads to the victory that I believe that He has promised us in the earth, in history. We are His hands. We are His feet. We are His mouth. We are the body of Christ in the earth. Can Christ be defeated? I believe not. And that leads us to our next point, being constant in prayer. Note in John 16, as I've already pointed out, the connection between hope and joy and perseverance in affliction and calling out to God. Prayer is that overflow of the heart and mind that is set firmly, united with God, believing His promise and going through whatever trials He brings us patiently and joyfully, without grumbling and without complaining. 1 Thessalonians 5. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Starting at verse 15. Now in verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. You see here again the Apostle Paul connecting rejoicing with prayer. And that word always and without ceasing present to us the concept of perseverance and endurance. This is the fruit of love. Genuine love alive in the Christian heart will lead to these types of things. We'll be a people of hope. And because of hope, we'll be so joyful and we will endure any trial with patience and perseverance, and we will be constantly connected to our God, giving Him thanks in all circumstances, casting our cares upon Him, interceding for those that He has brought into our lives, seeking to accomplish His great commands to us every step of the way because we love Him. You know, this word constant, it's the idea of adhering to being adherent to something, to being devoted, steadfastly attentive, giving unremitting care to it. This is the kind of prayer that will come forth in our lives. Continuing in all times and in all places. This will be planned prayer. Do you have a prayer plan in your life? And this will be spontaneous prayer. You will not only call out to Him throughout the course of your day, you will set aside time to be with Him and to beseech Him for those that He has placed in your care and for the victory of His kingdom in the earth and for the glory of Christ over all things. Do you have a prayer plan? Children, in your parents' home right now, you need to be learning the diligence of a prayer plan. We've talked about the Word of God and how you must have a plan to take in the Word of God over the course of your life. But you must also have a plan to pray to God. And then throughout the course of your day, after you're done with your morning time of prayer and of reading His Word and of meditating on His Word, throughout the course of your day. His word will come to your mind and you will live it out. His word will come to mind and you will pray to Him. Do you have a prayer plan in your life? And are you constantly calling out to Him throughout the course of your day? I've talked to my children about this. Maybe you've heard me say this. How can you always be praying to Christ? I remember when my oldest son, Jonathan, couldn't get his math done for a while because he was always trying to constantly pray. So how do you do math and constantly pray at the same time? That's a good question, right? And I said, well, let's look at it this way. Here's how you can be constant in prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ is here at this math table with you. Are you aware of His presence? Do you understand that He's there with you? If you can do your math with your mother sitting at the table with you, then you can do your math with the Lord Jesus Christ sitting at the table with you. Being constantly aware of His presence is one way that we pray to Him. Even though we continue in our endeavors, we've got to do things. I have to focus when people speak to me about their illnesses. I have to listen intently to them. And I really cannot be casting conscious prayers to God at that time or I'll get distracted from what I'm supposed to be doing. But I'm always aware of His presence. I know that He's right there in the room with me. This is what it means to be constant in prayer when you're engaged in another activity where you have to give your full attention to it. This is one who's in constant readiness as well. So you're always ready to launch that prayer of intercession to God. One who's persevering, who's not fainting. That prayer time that you set out, can you not pray with me 1 hour? Jesus said. Just can you not stay awake just 1 hour? See, someone who's constant in prayer is going to keep themselves awake. They're going to stand up. They're going to walk around in their room. They're not going to do the, I'm not going to say anybody's name, Joshua. They're not going to do the I'm praying in bed routine. Right? And right? Who's done that? You're going to pray a little bit more and instead you're asleep. Right? That's the opposite of what we're talking about here in this verse. Get out of the bed. Don't fool yourself. Get out of the bed. Be constant in prayer. Get yourself up. Shake off the sleep and get your mind focused on praying to God and reading His Word. Do you see here the connection between perseverance and patience and endurance in affliction and in tribulation and prayer? There's some terrible afflictions that people have been through. Some terrible, terrible, frightening tribulations. And they endured. Most noteworthy, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, He is our example. As always, He is the one who always rejoiced in hope. He is the one who was perfectly patient in the midst of the greatest tribulation that anyone has ever known. The wrath of God the Father poured out upon Him. And He remained constant in prayer. Did He not, in the midst of it? I commit my soul to You. Father, forgive them. On the cross, He's praying. He's patient. See, we look to Him. He is our example. And He will show us the way. And we will be His body in the earth as we mimic Him by the presence of His Spirit in us. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? This is from James chapter 5. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. This is the kind of prayers the people of God pray. It's the kind of things that happen when people of faith pray to their God and call out to Him. These are the types of things that happen. It's not a waste of your time to pray to Him. It's not a waste of your effort to slap yourself out of it and stay in prayer, fervent prayer before Him. The absence of constancy in prayer means that you do not have genuine love deeply and powerfully working in you. It's very convicting, isn't it? It's very convicting. I love sleep more than I love God. That's what my life would tell you right now. If you came and you watched my life, pray for me. Let's pray for one another. We studied this early on in chapter 1. There is always a prayer explosion anytime true reformation takes place. Always. And that prayer explosion always includes the law of God resting heavily on our own sick hearts and a deep, deep, humble, agonizing repentance before God of our own darkness and our own true lack of love for Him. And then, from that spot of brokenness, comes forth cultural reformation. So, I hope that we've seen a little bit more about the genuine tree of love today. Remember, we need to have hope. We need to have comprehensive hope. And from this, we will be joyful. We will be able to rejoice in any circumstance. We will be a smiley, happy people. We'll have the capacity to mourn. But even in our mourning, there will be a sense of joy. We do not mourn like those who have no hope. And we will be patient in affliction. And we will be people of prayer. So see the tree of love. Is it growing in your life? No hypocrisy. With discernment. With tenderness and affection. With unflagging devotion to doing your duty. With fervency in your spirit. With service to God. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in affliction. Constant in prayer. Now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Next week we will move on, looking to the next set of commands to contribute to the needs of the saints and to seek to show hospitality. Look at your life. Ask yourself how you can improve in these areas. How can you have more hope? How can you rejoice more? How can you be more patient and have more endurance in affliction? How can you be more constant, instant, persevering in prayer? Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, how we praise You and thank You. We rejoice to be Your people. We are astonished at Your staggering promises. We need Your Holy Spirit to help us believe Your staggering promises. We ask that You would do that in us and that we would rejoice in hope, no matter what affliction, that we would persevere and that we would constantly be calling out to You, interceding, praising You, thanking You in prayers upon prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.